Good evening. As our brother said, that's not good enough. Didn't you have a good supper? Good evening. Ah, that's better. It's so nice to be with the Lord's people, you know. And as I sat there, I saw a group of three people enter. I didn't think I would see them. Those whom I've known from New York City. Oh, I won't tell you how long I've been away from there because you might have some thoughts about their age. And they are young people. A foretaste of heaven. When we all get together, that's going to be a wonderful time. People from past times, people you haven't seen for a long time. And after we look at the Lord, I believe we're going to look at each other. That's going to be wonderful. I hope everybody here is on the way to heaven. If you're not, I trust that you will be before we finish this meeting. Now, I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, planning for the future. Now, I'm not going to give a talk on money and economics and that sort of thing. I leave that for those that are in that field. But in the last year, a number of younger folks have asked me about the future. How do you figure out? What do you do? What do you invest in and so forth? I'm not going to talk about investments. But I'm going to call attention to two principles. This morning we read from 2 Kings chapter 5. We will turn there again, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. This morning we considered a leper who was cleansed. This evening, we want to consider a man who was not a leper, but he became a leper. And we want to derive from that just two principles. 2 Kings chapter 5, please. And verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said or thought. We read in Proverbs, a man is not what he thinks he is, he's what he thinks. A lot of us have some high ideas about ourselves, but that's not the truth, that's not what we are. It's what we think. And this evening, beloved, I will ask you, what are your thoughts? Where are your thoughts? Now, keeping 2 Kings 5 before you, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Where are your thoughts? On what are your thoughts resting even tonight? And I'm going to direct my remarks particularly to young people. I enjoyed this morning seeing so many young folks with their families, their little children. That's a beautiful picture. Young people with families. As I told you this morning, 2 weeks ago, my wife and I became great-grandparents. That's a wonderful feeling, too. It's wonderful to have grandchildren, but to have great-grandmen, oh, that's a thrill. And to see, you don't have so many here tonight, but this morning, all these youngsters, fathers holding babies in their arms and mothers carrying, oh, that was just a pretty picture. And I want to speak a word especially to that group. Where is your mind? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or better, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Gehazi's mind was on things down here. Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, said, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take something from him. His mind was on things below. Oh, I ask you, beloved, where is your mind? Is it on things above, or is your mind on things below? We read in 1 John, all that characterize this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's all you can get down here. You can't get a thing else. Or, some have put it, appetite, avarice, and ambition. That's all you can get down here. Others have put it, sensualism, materialism, and egotism. And we're hearing a lot about that. I am somebody. And do you know the truth of it is? None of us are really anybody. Not until you are saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're nobody. And by the way, you're going nowhere either in terms of advancing. And another brother has put it, the things that characterize this world, bread, bounty, and bouquets. And that's all. And I'm thinking of this young lady that's in some difficulty with her ice skating and so forth. And I heard her speak, and I was saddened when she said, this is my life. I have lived for this. Oh, friend, I ask you, where is your mind? Are you just living for things down here? That's a very sad future. And we read also in the Bible that this present world is passing away. And if this is all that you have your minds on, you're going to be in trouble. Because Peter tells us that this earth is going to be burned up. You know what that means? Burned up. It means there'll be nothing left. So that everything that you have here on earth will one day be nothing. Where is your mind? Where is your interest? What are you striving after? Besides which, things don't satisfy. Did you notice that? Things, you notice all these rich people? Do you know they're about the most miserable people on earth? Solomon told us he did everything and got everything that anybody could get. And what did he say? Vanity. You know how a brother had translated that? Brother up in New York. Brother in Brooklyn. Fred Pilgrim. Soap bubbles. That's all it is. It amounts to nothing. I'm thinking of another man that's before the public. Great entertainer. I don't know why the people follow him, but they seem to like him. The little I've seen and passing on the TV, I think that he's vulgar and not to be desired. His name is... Jack, that's the one. Is he happy? Oh, I'm happier than he is. And he has all the money in the world. Things do not satisfy. But there are those who are teaching God's people, and a number of our young people are coming under this teaching, that God wants all of these people to be physically and temporally prosperous. That is not true. You remember when Peter went up to the temple to pray? And there was a man begging. What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. He didn't have a lot of money. I wish I could say what he said. You know what he said? In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. I wish I could do that. I wouldn't need any money. You wouldn't need a penny if you could say that. So it isn't things below that you're to set your affection on. But they're telling us that God wants his people to be prosperous and to have things. And I even heard one false teacher say that if Jesus were here today, he'd be riding in a Rolls Royce. My Lord said that he has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, and he had nowhere to lay his head. It isn't riches. It isn't things that come. Let's stop for a minute. What can you do with money? You can buy a house, but you cannot buy a home. You follow me? Heard the story of the little boy And the house in which he lived in with his parents was burned down. And someone said to him, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you have no house and you have no home." He said, "We have no house, but we have a home. My mommy and daddy are alive." Now, money can't buy that. Do you know that money will buy food? Tell me it's getting a little expensive. Money cannot buy an appetite. I remember as a youngster, the John D. Rockefeller, the old man, he's probably a great-grandfather of the present one today, a millionaire, multi-millionaire. And he would always carry with him a series of newly made dimes. And no matter what you did for him, if you opened his door, or if you served him at a restaurant, all he would give you was a new dime. Multimillionaire. But he also said, "I would give millions of dollars to anyone who could prepare a meal that I could enjoy." Money doesn't do it. Money can buy eyeglasses, but money cannot buy sight. How about it? So friends, don't be deceived by this idea of money, money, money. I'm not saying you don't need it. We're going to come to that. But don't put this before you as the one thing to live for. Now look around, even down here, as up in the north, you have wonderful so-called church buildings. Money can buy a church building, but it can't buy salvation. You get my point? Get your eyes off of the things that are down here. Money can buy happiness, but it can't buy joy. You heard the story of the man that was walking down the street, and he heard the fire engines going in the direction of his home. And he looked, and he thought it was his neighbor's home. And he said, "Oh, Lord, please help them. Don't let things get too bad." But as he got nearer, he saw it was his home. And then he really prayed. The home was burned down, the house was burned down, but he had a home. He didn't have happiness. You can't be happy when your house is burning down, can you? But you know what you can have? Joy, that's right. And there's only one source of joy. Beloved, let us keep our eyes on things above. Money can buy companions, but money can't buy friends. Now that's enough for that. We need to keep our eyes on things above. The present world order is passing away. And I repeat, all that you put into this world is going to be burned up. So we better get our eyes and our minds on the things which are above. Laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Now you will say to me, "Well, aren't things down here important? Isn't it important to have money and to have a house and so?" Sure, it's important. The Bible doesn't tell us that you shouldn't have a house. But it does tell you don't set your affection on that house. Oh, I know a sister knew her. She's in heaven now. I tell you, when you went to her home, it was like going to a museum. Eyes on and hands off. If you sat and the soap was a little creasy, you'd come and put it in order. Oh, good to get out of that house. That wasn't a home. Her affection was on things down here. But the Lord tells us to set our affection on things above, where moth do not corrupt and there is no thievery. Thieves don't get in. The Bible tells us to provide for our family. The Bible tells us to provide necessary things. But it also tells us don't set your affection on these things. You know, I used to wonder when we first moved from New York City. You see, transportation in New York City is easy. My first five years in practice, I didn't have a car. I didn't need one. Growing up in New York City, I knew the place so well, I could get anywhere I want by public transportation. And then when I came down to Maryland, I found everybody, almost everybody, had 2 and 3 automobiles, and I wondered. But they need them. They need them. Mommy goes to, daddy goes to work at 6. Mother has to take one child to work, to school at 8. Another one has to go somewhere else at 10. You need those things. These are necessary things. And the Bible tells us that we should have necessary things. But don't set your affection upon them. Now let's continue. Verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" Young men and young women, older men and older women, don't tell lies. Now that's very blunt, I know. But if I put it in refined English, you might figure, well, it's not so bad. Do you know the Bible tells us not to tell lies? And when I was a teenager and I read it, I said, why would the Lord tell Christians not to tell lies? Do you know why the Lord tells Christians not to tell lies? Because they tell lies. That's why I tell them don't tell lies. And I want to tell you, you can get into a lot of trouble when you tell lies. It has been said that if you're going to tell a lie, you better have a good memory. Because one lie leads to another, and by the time you get to the fifth, you'll forget the first. And it'll be real trouble. We are to tell the truth in all of our business dealings. And you know, you don't have to open your mouth to tell a lie. Well, you can tell a lie by saying nothing. You can tell a lie by winking your eye. You can tell a lie by shrugging your shoulder. You don't have to talk. Christians should not. Or sometimes they talk about white lies and fibs and little. They're all lies. Don't tell them. Have you heard the story of Joe the butcher? Well, he was a butcher, and this was Saturday night. He had one chicken left. And when you tell lies, beloved, you get into trouble. You tell enough of them, and you'll be in real difficulty. He had one chicken left. Mrs. Jones came to the shop. "Joe, I want a chicken." Brought out the one, put it on the scale, weighed it so much, it cost so much. "Joe, don't you have a larger one?" "Why, yes." Took the same one back, came out, put his finger on the scale, and it weighed more. "Now, wait a minute. Joe, I think I'll take both." Oh, beloved, let's be truthful. Tax time is coming around. Pay your taxes. The Lord told us that when they tried to trick him and ask him about paying taxes. He showed me a coin. Whose picture is on there? "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar." Beloved, don't try to dodge your taxes. God wants us to be truthful, to be sincere, and to be honest. One falsehood leads to another. But let's read on. We come now to verse 23. Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. He urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon his servants that bare them before him. Now, when he came to the tower, He took them from their hands, bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go. Now, why didn't he want the men to bring these things into the house? You know why he didn't want Elisha to see him? He was doing the wrong thing. And beloved, in our business practices, we want to do those things that will stand up before anybody. Let's not cheat. Young children in school, don't cheat. Why, in the highest schools, where they're supposed to be training the cream of the crop, West Point, and the naval place, and they find they are cheating. I remember some time ago having a talk with the chief of surgery. And he said to me, calling me by my last name, "Barnes, you know, every young man should be in the army." I said, "Why do you say so?" "For the discipline." Well, he was chief of service, you see. But I said, "I'm not going to stand for this. And I'll either be thrown out, but I depend on the Lord." I said, "I don't agree with you." I said, "I was never in the army, and there's nobody anywhere more disciplined than I." He said, "How's that?" He said, "My mother taught me." That's what we need. Teaching in the home. That's where it starts. I was telling the folks today, the last PTA meeting that I went to, I never went to another one. The children were in this school. It was a very good school. Public school, too, back in New York City. That wicked city. And there came time for the parents to ask questions. And this man raised his hand and stood and asked this question of the principal. "What is the school doing to teach my children to behave in the home?" And I put my hand up. She wouldn't let me answer. She knew what I was going to say. The school doesn't train your children, young people. You train them. And train them in the fear of the Lord. And they'll be as disciplined as anybody else. That's the lack throughout this land. The breakdown of the home. No fear of God. No respect for God. And that's why we are where we are. Youngsters shooting and killing each other. In the schools and around the schools. And it makes me laugh when I look at some of these people. They seem to think that they have the answers for everything. Shall I call some names? Well, there's Oprah. And there's Sally. And there's Donahue. And there's that other fellow, the bald-headed fellow. They all have the answers, but none of them include God. You cannot get a right answer unless you're going to include God in it. And young folks, as you train your children, train them in the fear of the Lord. You'll never regret it. You'll pardon the personal reference, but I remember I was about 3 years old. And say the kitchen was here, the dining room was the next room. It was dark. Light in the kitchen, but not in the dining room. And in those days, they had, the dinner table was a round table. Now, there's an advantage in having a round table, you see. You can't say who's at the head and who's at the foot. Everybody's. So there was this round table, and some of you that are a little older, in my age group, you know, the tablecloth was on the table and reached right down to the floor. Anybody here remember that kind of setup? Well, I'm before all of you. I said to my mother, "Mother, that room is dark. If I go in there and get under that table, will God see me?" And I can hear a voice now. "Arthur, wherever you go, God sees you." That's what we need to teach our children. Not all this nonsense about better schools and better nothing. What might a thing better? I remember, I'm getting away from my subject a little bit, but I'm persuaded to do so. in the island of Jamaica. I know a number of you here from that beautiful island, and it's a beautiful island. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And Miss Turner, who is now not so well, he's up in his 90s, missionary there. And he took me around and showed me various places. And among the many places he showed me was an area where a number of people lived, poor people. I didn't know it. I thought that those tents, I called them, were for the animals. He told me, no, people live in those. And then I saw one that was different from all the rest. Modernized and looking nice. I said, why is that one different? He said, that man was saved in the meeting 2 years ago. You want to improve the neighborhood? Not better schools, not more playgrounds, not even better clothes. A new creation. And you'd be surprised what those children will do. That's what we need. But we go on with our story. He told one lie and he told another. Verse 25. He went in and stood before his master. You know, God has a way of giving his people insight. Remember what you read in 1 Corinthians? How we are able, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, to detect things. And here is old man Elisha. Said unto him, where are you coming from? Gehazi. And he said, I didn't go anywhere. Terrible, isn't it? Believers, please don't tell lies. Elisha said unto him, my heart went with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. Now, I ask this question. Is this a time to receive money and garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? I ask you, beloved, is this a time to get things? This is not the time to get things. Now, I've already said, and the Bible shows it, that there are what we read of in Titus as necessary things for this life. But not to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate just to have things. Now I have to be careful. This doesn't happen here. It happens in New York City, where I was born. Ladies, open the closet. Full of clothes. I haven't a thing to wear. I see some of you are not smiling. That doesn't happen to you. But that happens up in New York City. I ask you, brethren, how many pairs of shoes can you wear at one time? Why do you want so many? We don't need to set our affection on things, things, things. We need to use what God has given us to lay up treasure in heaven. That's what we need to do. Now, I want to repeat, I'm not telling you shouldn't have anything. We are to use what God gives us wisely. And I think of another brother. Many of you knew him. Brother Andrew Carter. Died several months ago in California. He often said the reason that God doesn't give many of his people more than they have is he can't trust them. They had to forget him. You read that in Deuteronomy. Beware, lest when you come into the land and your sheep multiply and so forth, beware, lest you forget. And I have seen that, and it's a very sad thing. Where the Lord prospers some of his people with temporal goods, and they forget him. It's a dangerous and a bad thing to do. Verse 27. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Isn't that sad? A man so close to Elisha, the man of God. His aim and desire was not what Elisha's were. He was interested in things. Something reminds you of Judas, doesn't it? A man who walked with the Lord and saw the miracles and heard him speak for 3.5 years, and then he denies him and betrays him. Oh, child of God, please, don't set your affection on things down here. Let's not live for down here. God will give us what we need for down here. Let's lay up treasure up there, up in heaven. Now, when you turn your Bibles, you come to 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4. You might start at verse 3. It came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. The king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." 7 years later, he's still alive. But he's not in fellowship with the man of God. And child of God, if we set our affections on things down here, we will lose fellowship with the Lord and with his people. And never forget, there's an accounting day coming. And when I think of the accounting day, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm a little nervous. We're going to give account for every deed done. Now, you tell me, see, I don't know the answer. Is this judgment seat of Christ going to be public for everybody to see me? And all the wrong things that I did? I hope it will be private, but I don't know. Would you like it to be public? I don't blame you for not answering. It's a little frightening, isn't it? He's going to check and test every deed, and more than that, every word, and more than that, every motive. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a serious thing, beloved. Let's set our affection on things above and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Gehazi lost the position of blessing. Now, as to whether he was cured from his leprosy or not, I'm not going to go into that. That's not the point. The point is that fellowship with Elijah and with God had been broken. And if we set our affection on things down here without regard for the Lord Jesus Christ and things above, our fellowship will be marred. Oh, we'll get into heaven, yes, as we read in 1 Corinthians, but just as by fire. Now, I'm finished. I hope that the message I've gotten across. Always tell the truth and set our affections on things above. Especially is that true for you young folks. I don't see too many school children here. We talked to them last night. And if you honor God, it's amazing what he will do for you. If you put him first, as we said last night, he'll help you in school, and we showed it from the Bible. Remember what you read in Daniel chapter 1? These four men, Hebrew men, and they were not boys, refused to partake of the king's meat. God honored them. And then they had a final examination. Read about it. We read it last night. And we decided last night that we'd rather take a written exam than an oral exam. I remember one oral exam I took. I tell you, it was something. 6 men in a half circle and little Arthur in the middle firing questions all over and around me. And one man looked as if he was looking through me. And every time they asked a question, I asked the Lord to give me an answer before I talked. These 4 men did the same thing. And young people, I tell you, if you want success on the job and in school and elsewhere, put God first. And he'll help you. I mentioned it last night, I repeat it. Are you having trouble with algebra? Many people do. Are you having trouble with geometry? Are you having trouble with a foreign language? Put it before the Lord and I guarantee you that He will help you. After all, He made all these things. And He will teach you. I mentioned to the youngsters last night, and I only mentioned it here, that my question was, do you think that God can do today what He did for those four boys? Can He do it today? I hear a few amens. The rest of us don't believe that God can help you in school. Oh, now it's beginning to. And I told them last night, now I can give you several examples. I think of one example, but this was 30 years ago, see? And many of you were younger than that, so that wouldn't help you. But I think of a modern example. 10 years ago, I mentioned it last night, I repeat it. This was a young lady in the assembly there, Grace Chapel in New York. She was in the School of Nursing. And they teased her, and they upset her, and they pointed the finger at her. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you give thanks for your food, and you don't do this. Oh, they made it miserable. And more than once she said to me, I'm going home. I said, you stay right there. And between my wife and I, we prayed her through. Graduation day came, and we were invited. Now, I usually went to meeting on Friday night. We had a ministry meeting. But we had worked so with this young sister, I said, we must go. Now, this is modern, 10 years ago. Is that close enough? All right. 14 prizes were given out. This young sister got 13. God can do it today, beloved. Let's set our affection on Him. Let's honor Him, and He'll take care of all the rest of these things. Now, I'm going to stop. I could go on. I told the brother I'd stop at 45 minutes. I'm 5 minutes over time. I'll give it back to you on Wednesday. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy blessed presence. How we thank Thee for who Thou art, the only true and living God. How we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. And the Holy Spirit who is present and here with us to teach us, to guide us, and to lead us. We thank Thee for Thy word. Thou knowest that which has been said tonight, and Thou knowest the state of everyone here. Our prayer is that should there be those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will bow to Him. And that those of Thy people that know Thee will be strengthened in their most holy faith, not looking at things which are below, but our trust and our hope in the things which are above. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now I'm going to ask you to sing one hymn. Now when you sing it, remember what we said? The Lord doesn't like us to tell falsehoods. Remember that? So, tell the truth when you sing the hymn. And everybody sing it. Take my life and let it be. You know, there was one brother, and he put it this way. Take my life, Lord, and let it be. Just let it be. Leave me alone. No. That's not what this hymn is saying. Let us sincerely ask Him to take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love. Number 548.